Lord, we come before you, and we are now going to look in Ephesians, your letter to us, and we ask that you would, your Spirit would open our hearts to the truth, the things that are in this portion that we're going to look at, about our attitude, our time to remember, to think back, and to apply these things to our lives, Lord, that we would take them seriously so that we would glorify you in our walk and in everything we say and do. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and then of chapter 2 through 3:6. And so far in Ephesians, we've been instructed with the blessings, the things that, the riches that we have in Christ. And last time Bob finished chapter 2, I think it was Bob, and it spoke to us of God's grace and how we cannot save ourselves by our works, that it's only by God and only He deserves the glory in it. We cannot boast in anything in ourselves. And in chapter 11 and on, we're going to read about the mystery. Or chapter, verse 11. Thank you. Bye. Do you like novels that have mysteries? You know, ever read a novel and it has a mystery and you don't... A mystery is something you don't know what the end is, and you're curious. And I know when I start reading a mystery, I want to find out what the mystery is and how the end comes out. Well, do you realize that, in a sense, when we open this word, it's not mysterious, but there's a mystery. And even now, we sometimes wonder, we don't know how God's going to work this all out. And it's great talking to the brothers before. We got this big health bill coming. There's lots of ramifications to that. We really don't understand how that's all, how it's all going to unfold. But we do know this. We know there's an end coming to everything, right? And we know that Jesus Christ is coming back. But we're all wondering. It's like knowing I'm going to die someday. But the thing I don't fear isn't the death. It's probably how that's going to happen. You know, when we start talking about persecution, do I fear that? Yeah, I do. I certainly don't look forward to all of a sudden being put in a cell, if that would happen someday. But I know this, by God's grace. That's not a mystery to me. I know that God's grace will get me through that. But the thought of that process, you can get worked up about that, you know. But when we think about a mystery, and we know there's only one person that knows the beginning from the end. Darby, you like to write, and who's the only person that, in the beginning, anyway, who knows the beginning from the end and knows what the mystery is?
Well, the author.
The author. The author, yeah. Exactly. He knows. And God's the author of His Word, and He knows. And in a mystery, it's revealed. And that's what we find in the Word of God. God in time has a plan for mankind. And His plan is unfolding over time, with mysteries being revealed. A mystery being something that is unknown but is now being revealed. Turn to Romans chapter 16 once and hold your finger in Ephesians. Looking at verse 25. Now to Him, that is God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. God knew something, and He's revealing it now with the new covenant, as we're going to read about today. But in the long ages past, it was a secret. It was kept. God knew. He had a plan. But now it's manifested, in verse 26, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God. God has decided, when Jesus Christ came and when He rose, people were inspired and the New Testament came about. And things, God revealed things. And this is what's happening. By His eternal commandment has been made known to the nations, leading to the obedience of the faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Today in Ephesians, we're going to be reading about the mystery. So I want to read, starting with verse 11 to 3:6. Read the whole context, and then we'll talk about what it's speaking to us. Therefore remember, in verse 11, that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, or the hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access into in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole world being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, then you read, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. That's what Israel did not understand, that God had a plan. And we'll get into that, what that was all about. But going back to verse 11. So we see in this whole context, it speaks of the mystery, the formation of the church of both Jew and Gentile, with no distinction, all are equal. No one has a greater authority or is better off or has, but all are equal. All have been forgiven and redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 11, Paul says, therefore, and again, you've got to look back. What's the therefore? Well, it speaks of our salvation, the riches we have in Christ, and the salvation that we have, not by works, but by God's grace, right? You have been shown mercy, he's telling these Ephesian believers. Therefore, remember that formerly you, he tells them to remember. And you've got to think about what this word remember means. It isn't saying like something you forget, you know, like your memory's all of a sudden wiped away and you've got to reread it. Oh, yeah, that's right, that happened to me. I forgot. No, we usually don't forget those kind of things. The call to remembrance is something else. It's a call to reflect on, to think about what you had and what you became. Something that occurred in your life, and don't forget about it. Because it affects your walk. It affects what you do. Let me give you an example. Let's turn to Matthew 18. I think this illustrates what this is saying here. starting with verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, to the Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay, much like he did, right? But he was unwilling and went through and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So then his fellow slaves saw what had happened. They were deeply grieved, came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgive you all the debt that because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This is the kind of forgetting he's talking about. That slave, that first slave, did not forget what the Lord did for him in the sense that his memory was wiped away. He chose not to remember the mercy. He chose to ignore it. It's like he lost touch with what occurred just prior in his life. That can happen to us, and that's what Paul is talking about. We can forget or lose touch with something that occurred, the mercy that was shown to us by God. It'd be like you're dirt poor in your life, and you all of a sudden somehow are awarded $1 million. And you have all the money and the means now to help people and to do all the things you wish you could have done for other people who are in your poor situation that you were in. And you do so. But over time, helping people is being replaced with I. And all of a sudden, you are accumulating things to yourself and you start enjoying more and more things of this life, which isn't necessarily bad, but becomes more about you. And then all of a sudden, you start looking at the same people who are in this dirt poor situation that could use your help with disdain. And you forget what you once were, that you were just like them, because you let all the riches that you have go to your head. You know, we can get like that even in our Christianity, and that's what Paul's talking to Ephesian believers about. Remember the state that you were in. You had nothing. Don't forget. Now, Paul is calling them to remembrance that they were separate from Christ. Look at what he says here. Therefore, remember formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember, verse 12, that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. So he's calling them to reflect back, to do not lose touch, that you were once separate from the commonwealth, from the promises of God, from the blessings that Israel received. Why is he calling them to remembrance to that? That's the question. And the question has to be, there has to be a problem. If he's calling them to remembrance, there must be an issue here that he's saying, don't forget. Well, I think to understand that, we know there has to be some kind of enmity, some kind of hostility between Jew and Gentile. Why is that? Why is there a problem? I think we need to understand the three entities. There's three parties involved here. We have Israel, we have Gentiles, and we have the church. The question now, who is Israel? Well, let's look at Genesis 12. And I think we understand our three parties. We understand what the problem is. We see the call of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, verse 1, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Now he is speaking of Israel, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing and will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Interesting, isn't it? The call of Abraham, God's going to establish a nation through him. It's a nation of Israel. If you read your Old Testament, you know that's what happens. But all the nations of the world will be blessed. All the peoples will be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And those that curse you will be cursed. So we see what God is doing here. Now turn to Deuteronomy 7. And we see in verse 1, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. Here we see the nation of Israel, the people of Israel being addressed. And they're being told what God is going to do with them. He's establishing them. They've been brought out of Egypt. And God had purposes behind that. And he made them a nation. And God was going to do something with them. Well, they're clearing the land. And you know, I did bring a globe here for the very purpose to just to think about that, because we're looking at the nations and Israel. There, when you look at the globe, there's Israel. Right there. All the rest is Gentiles. When you sit there and you think about that, there's this little speck of a nation of people. And all the rest is, there's only basically two groups of people in this world. Three in a sense. The church. There's Israel, the Jews, and the Gentiles. All the rest are Gentiles. And now you got this entity, the church, too, in here. So now with Israel, God calls them in a specific way, in a unique way, unlike any of the other nations. Okay? And he goes on to say in verse 2, and when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, these other nations, you shall defeat them. Then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples or the nations who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So God chose Israel, this group of people, for a purpose. And he was going to be his possession. And they were going to call upon his name, unlike any other nation. And he made promises to them. We won't finish the rest of the chapter, but it speaks of the blessings that they can have. If they do this, they will be blessed. If they don't do this, they will be cursed. It's a relationship thing between God and them. This is Israel. Now, when you think about Israel, you can turn back to Ephesians. When you think about this relationship with Israel that God had, they were God's chosen instrument to reveal himself to the rest of the world. He was going to bring truth about himself through the word that was going to come through the law and everything that God was going to speak through the prophets. It wasn't just about Israel, but Israel, what happened is they took it upon themselves, like they were unique because they had a relationship with God, but they became arrogant and prideful. Was that God's original intention for them? What attitude did God desire for them? What was it that God wanted from them? It wasn't for them to say, we're God's people, and we're God's chosen, and you, the rest of the world, have nothing to do with him. That wasn't God's purpose. God's purpose was for them to be a light. Just like the church is supposed to be a light, Israel is supposed to be a light, bearing witness of the God of heaven, testifying of his greatness, speaking of the truth of God. But they became arrogant. And so they speak of the Gentiles, it says in verse 11, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. You know, the Jews would say, you uncircumcised pig, you dog, I mean. Right? Their attitude was such. And they thought they were better than anybody else because they were God's chosen people. See? This is what was going on. And there developed enmity or animosity or hostility between Jew and Gentile. The Jews were not very good at showing grace and mercy to others like God was showing them, had shown them. So the Jews actually were supposed to be God's instrument to reveal to the rest of the world how to approach him. And you know, when you think about it, if they would have been humbled and stayed humbled and would have understood this, it would have changed everything, wouldn't it? They might have understood the scriptures. They might have understood the Messiah that's coming. Just think if they would have received the Messiah. That doesn't necessarily mean God's plan was messed up, you know. It would have just changed things a lot. Israel would have went out reaching, oh, this is the Messiah, this is the Redeemer of the world. John 3:16, what it said, for God so loved the world. It didn't say, for God so loved Israel that he sent a Redeemer for them. God's plan right from the beginning, he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So let all who believe will not perish. All. That was God's mystery. That was his plan from the beginning. Israel did not see it. They could have. They could have if they would have sought it out. But because it became prideful, they didn't understand. And then you got the Gentiles. Strangers to the covenants of promise. They were aliens. Just hold your finger here real quick and go to Joshua. I was reading there this morning, and I'm just going to look at one verse. Joshua chapter 5. Verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel, until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them, and no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. This is the Gentile nations now. And they know, they're directly feeling it, they're seeing it. They know the history of Israel, how they were brought out of Egypt. This nation that has a relationship with the God of heaven, they're sitting there and their hearts are melting in. They have no relationship. Look at back in Ephesians, verse 12, what does it say? Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, that is the nation of Israel, the blessings of Israel, you could say. They're excluded from that. All the other nations had no direct relationship with God. God chose Israel, just that nation. Now, does that mean God wasn't blessing other nations? No, no, I'm certain that if a nation, such as Egypt, would have said, God of heaven, we need you, God would have worked with them. But with Israel, it was unique because God made a direct relationship with them. He made a promise of covenant with them. He did that with no other nation. This is what it means that they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. This is what it means when he says they were without God. It isn't that God wouldn't have helped them if they would have called upon him. It's not saying that. But no other nation, unlike Israel, had a relationship directly with God, what covenant promises. Because if Israel would have stayed faithful to God and said, because God said, if you do this, I will bless you. And they had, God had no choice. He made a promise to them. He did that with no other nation. There was no guarantee that if a nation like Egypt or any other, Syria, any other, they would honor God, that he would bless them. He had no covenant relationship that way with them. Israel, he did. So in that sense, all the rest of the nations had were without God. So you have this going on. And they were the uncircumcised. And when you think about what it means to be an alien, what was it a person from another nation would have to do if they recognized that the God of Israel was the only one true God? In essence, they would have to leave their nation, wouldn't they? If they really wanted to become part of the commonwealth of Israel, they would have to leave their nation and leave it all behind and come. I mean, it isn't much different today when you come to know the Lord. The scriptures are plain about that. You may leave father, mother, everything for the Lord, right? Well, back then, how hard is that? Think of the mindset of that and how hopeless that feels. There's so many nations here, but just looking where the locale is, where Israel is, if you were over where Baghdad is, and you come to recognize that, what was it going to call upon you to become part of the Commonwealth of Israel? You'd have to leave everything. To go to this place where there is God, because God is not there. So you got this Israel and the Gentiles, and you've got this relationship thing going on, and the other nations, you know. And then something happens. A new covenant. A new way is being preached. And the door's been opened up to the Gentiles. And that's what he's addressing to the Ephesian believers. Do not forget you were shown mercy. You were once not a people, now you are. You were not once excluded from the commonwealth or the promises of Israel. Touch on that a little bit, but now you have been brought in. You've been blessed. Don't forget. Because now what you have, all of a sudden you got Jewish people, believers, and Gentile believers coming into this body together. Can you imagine the conflict? Think of your enemy, your greatest enemy, whoever it might be. All of a sudden, you're saved, and he's sitting here with you. And you just can't stand each other. And yet you have this common bond in Jesus Christ. What are you supposed to do? Don't forget where you came from. And he's not supposed to forget where he came from. You better reconcile it because God made peace. This is the idea. This is what we don't understand this so much because we don't have this kind of relationship thing going on like it was back then. This was difficult. Particularly, I think, for the Jewish believers because they were the carriers of truth. They were God's chosen people. And there was probably an arrogance about them. I can think of no other way other than it'd be like coming out of the Catholic Church and a priest coming to know the Lord and all of a sudden me, Mark Dewey's telling him and instructing him. And he might think, what? I've been teaching truth. What are you telling me? The simplicity of gathering with people. And it'd be hard, wouldn't it? All these years of learning, and I've been God's chosen instrument, and he actually comes to know the Lord and realizes it, but he's struggling with his past and the authority that was given to him by God. These are our difficult things. And me, I could be instructed like the Ephesian believers say, remember where you came from, Mark. Don't forget. Don't get arrogant. Don't say, I know more than you, Father so-and-so. It can be like that. We've got to guard our hearts. So then you've got this other entity, and we'll quickly go through these verses. The church. The church. What is the church? Well, look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Speaking of the Gentiles, they were far off. They were excluded. Now they've been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the church. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one. It broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That dividing wall, there's a picture of it in the court of the temple where there was a wall and there was an area for the Gentiles. Excluded. They could never go into the area of the Jews. And it might be alluding to that. It'd be like being this alien, always wanted to be able to participate, but always looking in. Never can be part of it. That wall's gone. That wall's gone. They're part of it now. And he's teaching both Jew and Gentile here. You're together. And how did he do this? Well, verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity or the hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, to one new man, thus establishing peace. The law, when you look at Romans chapter 1 through 4, the law condemns both all men, right? It brings all men under condemnation, both Jew and Gentile. The Jews had the law, the Gentiles did not have the law, but sin was in both camps. And the law shows that both were under condemnation. You have no excuse. That's what Romans 1 through 4 is. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:20, no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. But the law reveals sin. That's what the law was about. It reveals your condition before God. That's what God was using Israel for, to show the rest of the world that no one can keep the law. All, Romans 3:23, sin and fall short of the glory of God. All are under condemnation. That's what was done when he died on that cross. That enmity, that hostility, that law that was under judgment on us was abolished, was put away. For both groups. Verse 16, he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity or hostility. The law could no longer condemn. The law could no longer condemn. If you come to the Lord, that law cannot be used. We will not get up to heaven and the Lord and I can say, well, Mark, you know, January 8th, you lied. And my law says thou shalt not lie. Well, what's my only, the blood of Christ covers that sin. I'm no longer in condemnation. The law cannot hold to me anymore. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away. The Gentiles, that's us. And to those who were near. And that's the part the Jews had a struggle with. They were near, but they needed the same blood applied to them. And this same blood of Jesus Christ can be applied to the Gentiles. It's equal. And that bugged them. That bugged them because they thought they had an advantage. That they should have something because we were God's chosen people. Not these Gentile dogs. They were a new man in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:50, a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away, new things come. That was hard for them to grasp in a sense. But they needed to be preached to too. Those that were near needed peace because they could not justify themselves by keeping the law. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Can you imagine the difficulty with the Jews with that? Mixing with Gentiles? That same spirit comes and resides within them? This is the difficulty that was going on, these relationship things. So then you are no longer strangers, us, Gentiles, and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. Praise God. Are you saved? Are you part of the household of God? You become a citizen of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It speaks of the church. And the foundation isn't the apostles. The foundation is the message they preach, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as it tells us in Corinthians chapter 3, is the foundation that is being laid. He's the foundation that is being laid. And that spirit, when you come to Jesus Christ, that spirit in verse 21, in whom the whole building be fitted together is growing in the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. When you come to accept Jesus Christ, it tells us the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think verse 16, comes and resides within you. Guess what happens? You become part of the temple, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, that unseen body. He's building a temple for himself. It says you are a temple, individually, but this, and it's made up of Jew, Gentile, right? And there's no one better than the other. And you better get along. Because God says, I've made peace. And this is the idea. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me, that by revelation there be made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, then, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. In specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Brothers and sisters, when you come to put faith in Jesus Christ, you become part of the body of Christ. And you're with him. And we better not forget. Now, there's some practical lessons here. First off, there's the lessons of Israel, the Gentiles, and the church. And those three parties are still going. 2,000 years later after this message, these three parties are still here. You have Israel, and they're literally back in the land. And they're unregenerated. Now, there's Jews that get saved, but you know what? In one sense, they're not Jews. Jewish by heritage, but they become part of the body of Christ, the church. But the unsaved Jew is still there. and you look, the animosity of the nations, this difficulty is still going on, isn't it? What a hatred there is for these people. It doesn't make any sense other than you know there's a spiritual battle going on. And you still have the nations, the unsaved nations, they're making an uproar, you know? That's still going on. And God has a plan. And when you read Romans 11, you see that God still has a plan with Israel, the unregenerated Israel, that nation. He has a plan to fulfill His promises to them. And when you read Romans 11, it tells us that He will, when the time of the Gentiles is full, that God's going to deal with Israel again. And we believe that's coming soon. He's got a plan for them. And it tells us in Zechariah that when it all is said and done, one third of Israel will be saved. And they'll enter into millennium, and God's going to fulfill all the literal promises that He had for them. All the promises of the land. Everything that He was not able to complete because He set them aside for a period of time. Because they rejected the Messiah. He's going to fulfill it all. So don't separate that. There's still a group. Some want to say that they're done away with. There's no more. Uh-uh. He's still dealing with them. And He's going to deal with them. And He's going to deal with the Gentile nations too. If you don't get saved, God is going to judge the Gentile nations. That's what happens in the millennium, in the tribulation period, and also in the millennium. The nations will have to come to Israel. That entity is still there. And we know after the 1,000-year reign that they don't all get regenerated. They don't all get born again. Because Satan is loosed for a period of time. And what happens? They rebel. They're still the group, the nations. But right now the church is here. And those that put faith in Jesus Christ, this church is the church, the body of believers, that unseen temple, you could say, that's being built, is here to testify of Jesus Christ. Israel was supposed to do that, but they didn't. Now there's a church. He formed a new creature, a new body, and they are to testify. We are to testify of Jesus Christ and testify of the truth and testify of what's coming and what the Lord is doing, that He's got a plan. Testify of the mystery that the blood of Christ covers all sins, both Jew and Gentile. In a sense, when you come to know the Lord, you're no longer a Gentile, part of the Gentile nations. Even though we might live here, our citizenship is in heaven. That's literally what it is. You're a new entity. You exist. I'm a citizen of the United States. I exist here in a physical sense, but Butch and I were talking about how do we react to all that's going on, and you know what's going to happen, and that's it. You accept that your citizenship is in heaven. If you die, you die. If persecution comes, that's what happens. I'm not saying these things aren't easy. I'm no brave guy. I fear these things in the sense of how you might react. I'd like to tell you how I might react. I think I can tell you how you're going to react, but it's only by God's grace. Mark Dewey of himself is pretty wimpy. So, but in Jesus Christ, I know that I'll be strong. And that's my hope. That's our hope. The other lesson, other than the position of the Israel, the nations, and the church, and I think this is probably the most important lesson of it all, and that's verse 11 when he said to remember our attitude. I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile, your attitude and how you can become arrogant, and we can become arrogant. We can become arrogant. We do lose sometimes and forget our position, our lowly position that we had, and when we didn't know the Lord, and all of a sudden to be shown mercy. And we can tend to become cold and callous and arrogant, and we can become such that we have the truth, and yes, we have the truth, but how's your attitude about it? Do you care about the lost? If you see someone come in and you meet someone that isn't quite the kind of person you like, how are you going to approach them? Can you receive them here? And if that person comes to know the Lord and genuinely knows the Lord and they're in here and it's just, you don't even like being around them, how are you going to deal with that? You can come with an attitude you're better than them? That's not the teaching of Jesus Christ. Israel did it. That's what happened with them. They became arrogant. They forgot that they had nothing, and they weren't better than any other people. God chose them because he loved them. So it is with us. And we mentioned this morning, that's why we come around that table to remember. It isn't because we're going to forget what Jesus Christ did. We lose touch. We can lose touch with that mercy that was shown to us because we become arrogant and prideful. And we don't want to be humble anymore because, you know, and all of a sudden we're not too good at receiving people because we think, and we can become legalistic. We can become as such that we can't even approach other people because we think we got everything lined up so perfectly in our minds. And we lose touch. The church of Ephesus, they had all the order, everything good, but you lost this. He says, you forgot your first love. Remember. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, when I read these things, anybody that comes up here and speaks, they know it. It's not so easy because you're convicted. Because you can lose touch real easy. It sounds like you can. You've become cold and calloused and you just don't have a heart for anything anymore. That's the lesson. Let's not forget. Any brother want to add anything? Any thoughts? Anything? There's so much that can be said in some of these other verses, the foundation, all these things, but the important message is this. And a sidebar, don't lose hope. You know, yesterday the message was confident hope. I don't know what's all going to come out of this thing today if they vote and all that. You know, and again, this is not going to happen. But lots of things. It sounds like a lot of negative things come out of this. We have Jesus Christ. Jack?
Just want to say that, well, what you said, sum that up. The Lord's in control.
Yeah.
And thank God he is. We see the plan here. We fear a little bit how that's all going to happen, but we know we win.
Yeah.
Well, Christ wins, and we're riding on him.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Lord will not fail.
Yeah. That's a beautiful thing. You know, I was just pondering how if Israel would have actually submitted to the Lord and been that light and would have received the Messiah, actually saw he's the Messiah. I understand how that would have changed. I don't know how the plan would exactly unfold, but we know Jesus Christ would still have been offered up. Because even Israel would have understood that he had to die for them. But then they would have went out and said to the nations, look what the love of the Lord has done. You too can receive. God's plan, God, the organ message, this had to happen.
He gives them another chance, doesn't he?
He does. You know? Don't get worried. God's got a plan to all the nations. That's what you look at this. That's why I pulled out the globe. Every nation, God got a plan in these people. And he's going to work it out. It's not a mystery to him. He wrote it. All right, our Lord, we come before you and we praise your holy name. There is none like thee, Lord. With confidence we can come before you because of what you've done. We have no boasting in ourselves. It's only in you. I pray for anyone here, Lord, who has not trusted you as their Savior and is wondering what it means to have peace. I pray that your Spirit would speak to them and that they would repent and confess you and give their hearts over to you that they might be saved and become part of your body, the church made up both Jew and Gentile. We pray too, Lord, that we never develop attitudes where we think we're great and we think we've got so much knowledge and truth and understanding that we become prideful. May we always be humble, realizing that our standing is only in you and we've been shown mercy, that we always show mercy to others. And all that unfolds in this world, Lord, I pray that you give us understanding and rest in you, knowing that you are in control and that you have a plan and that we're part of it. We praise you for that. Amen.